King David is looking back on his life, I believe, and rehearsing the goodness and the faithfulness of God, a God who's guided him, a God who's protected him and cared for him throughout all of his life, a very full life, a life of amazing victories, and yes, a life also of some failures. Tonight, and this is the last in the series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart, I believe that David is looking back as he writes this particular psalm. I've been living with David now for many months, studying it, reading and rereading the ancient scriptures, looking at a fresh way in many of the psalms, and I trust this series has helped you. And as you read the Word of God, not only the historical account in Samuel and in Chronicles, but also as you read so many of the psalms which are written by David, that some of the background will help you. And I believe that David is writing this psalm. I can't prove it, but I believe it. I think he's writing it as an older man. And he's writing out of his experience. I was thinking of that this afternoon. I've been preaching for many, many years, and there is no doubt that when you preach when you're older, you have circumstances and experiences of life in your own life and in other people that when you begin to preach as a younger man, so much of it is perhaps theoretical, it may be doctrinally accurate, but having experienced truths adds something to it, doesn't it? And so I think David is not just writing a psalm, he's looking back and has experienced in his own life, in the very depth of his soul, some of these truths. Yes, we come this evening to Psalm 23, which certainly is the best known and I would suggest the best loved of all of the psalms. I grew up singing the psalm at church. I asked Tim if we might sing it to the old tune. The words coming from the Scottish Psalter, as it has in their hymn book, of 1650. And the tune, Crimond is a small village in the northeast of Scotland. And it's written by a young woman, Jessie Irvine. Some accounts say that she wrote the tune when she was in possibly her teens. And I grew up singing the psalm that we just sung to the tune Crimond. We sang it when I went to in Scotland to the normal school, and at the beginning of the term and at the end we would go to the Kirk, the Church of Scotland, and inevitably we stood as little boys and sang Psalm 23. We sing it at weddings, we sing it at funerals, we sing it at family get-togethers, because there is something about this psalm which makes it appropriate in all circumstances. When you're on the crest of the wave, and when you're in the valley of your life, this psalm ministers to us. It's appropriate, I think, for every circumstance of life. It strengthens our faith, it uplifts our spirit, and it touches our heart. Psalm 23, it's the shepherd's psalm, and it's written by the shepherd king, King David. You will recall, we covered this earlier in the series, that when Samuel was sent by the Lord to anoint the new king, you remember he asked Jesse if all of the sons were present, as from the oldest to the youngest, they're brought before Samuel, and the Lord is saying to Samuel, no, this is not the one. Remember, God looks differently from man. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God searches the heart. And then to a question, Jesse, David's father, says, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. So in our introduction to David, we're told right away that he is a shepherd. He would then be in his teens, no doubt. When Saul, King Saul, tells David that he's too young to fight the giant Goliath, remember, as David volunteers to fight, David says to King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. So David saw himself as a shepherd. As a king, he shepherded not sheep, but he shepherded the nation of Israel. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright hand, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. So David knew a lot about sheep. He knew a lot about shepherding sheep. He'd spent many years taking care of sheep, but he also knew what it was to be a shepherd, a spiritual shepherd, a spiritual leader to the nation of Israel. So it's perhaps not surprising that when David begins to write Psalm 23, he begins with a wonderful description of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And in six short verses, only six verses in Psalm 23, David presents some basic spiritual truths, rich promises of God which have sustained the people of God now for over 3,000 years. Psalm 23 was in Israel's hymn book. All of the Psalms, that was what they sang. And so the Hebrew people read it and sung it and meditated on it and memorized it. And from the time of our Lord Jesus now for 2,000 years, this has been one of the Psalms, this has been one of the scriptures that the people of God have turned to over and over again. If you grew up in a Christian home, if you went to a Bible-believing church or Sunday school, I'm sure that you, like me, were told to memorize Psalm 23. So this is, I think rightly so, the best loved of all of the Psalms. And certainly I love it, not just because of Crimond and that connection, but more importantly for the truths. So I want us to think of three of the rich truths of this psalm and to think of them in the context of David. It is, as the superscription says, it is a psalm of David. So if you have your Bibles, open it there to the Psalms, and we're going to read from Psalm 23. Not Psalms 23, as sometimes people say, not that I would judge them or despise them for that, but just a word of admonition. It is Psalm, singular, 23, a psalm of David. I'm reading it from the English Standard Version. I learned it in the old King James, and maybe it shows I'm getting old. I still like it in the old King James, but I'm going to read it in the ESV because this is the Bible we use here. Psalm 23. Now, as I read it, I know that many of you, like me, know the psalm. You could stand up and memorize it. But I want you to listen to it with fresh ears. This is the living word of God. I know it's 3,000 years old, but we believe that this is God's eternal word. So it's coming to you and to me tonight with freshness. Don't think, oh, Psalm 23, I know that. Listen to the word of God. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Six verses. And think of the rich, rich truths in these six verses. I want to think, first of all, of the shepherd's provision. Notice how David begins the psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." David in his life, his varied life, a very full life, as we have discovered in the series on the life of David, he'd proved the reality of the Lord in many circumstances, and so he describes the Lord in many, many ways. He is a poet. He's a man who spent most of his time outdoors, and so he describes the Lord in many interesting ways as my rock, as God is a fortress, God is a deliverer, God is a shield, and many, many other ways, as you know, as you read the Psalms. But now, I believe, he uses a very personal and a very intimate term when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, David had shepherded, we don't know how many sheep. He had shepherded the nation of thousands and thousands, but he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jacob, when he blessed Joseph at the end of his life, said, Genesis 48, verse 15, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. So this term, as the Lord is my shepherd, wasn't original to David. It's certainly used by Jacob there in Genesis 48, verse 15. But David is not just articulating some cliche, some Hebrew statement that was well known. He's writing, I think, very, very personally, because David knew the Lord is my shepherd. He uses the word Lord, the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's personal name. Remember when Moses is called by God to be the deliverer of the people from Israel, and he says, well, what's your name? And God gives him what we think is a very strange reply in giving his name. He says, remember what it was? I am who I am. I spoke at Zone 345 today, and the children were asking me questions, and children's questions are always more difficult, aren't they? And they were asking about God, and time, and does God get old, and who created God? And you can't really say to third, fourth, and fifth graders, you're committing category mistakes, and you're a logical question. And I was trying to explain how difficult it is that the Lord is outside of time, outside of space. He is the eternal I am. I am who I am. God describing himself exclusively in terms of himself. He is the all-sufficient, all-powerful one. He is the one who is not dependent on any other being or cause. No human being could say, I am who I am. We are dependent on others. We can't describe ourselves purely in terms of ourselves. But God is the eternal God who is everything and has everything. He is the great I am. So David uses not just the word God, Elohim, he uses the word Yahweh, the Lord, the great, all-sufficient, self-existent, omnipotent God, this Lord is my shepherd. Think of a little girl proudly saying, she points to her dad, this is my daddy. Think of a young bride introducing her new husband and saying, this is my husband, with pride and with a smile and glowing. David could have said, the Lord is a shepherd. That's true. The Lord is the shepherd. That's true. The Lord is our shepherd. That's true. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That personal pronoun makes all of the difference to our lives, doesn't it? I wonder if all of us here can truthfully say, not just that the Lord is a shepherd, but I wonder if you could truthfully say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Do you know God is your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, because the Lord is our shepherd, because the great God, the I am who I am, the God who is and was and ever shall be, the God who is sufficient for all things, is all sufficient, who doesn't need anything, who speaks and it's done, who commands and it stands fast, the psalmist says. Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The New International Version says, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. David experienced the Lord's provision throughout his life, didn't he? In the series, we've considered the ways in which the Lord provided for David in many, many ways. And here, the shepherd's provision is the promise guaranteed by God himself. The Lord is my shepherd. Our Lord is going to describe himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. The writer of Hebrews in the last chapter, Hebrews 13, refers to our Lord as the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter, as he's writing to exhort elders, under shepherds, reminds us that the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd, he knows his sheep. He says that in John chapter 10, verse 3, I know my own, and my own know me. The shepherd, a good shepherd, knows his sheep. When you and I look at sheep, they all look the same, don't they? I mean, if you had 100 sheep, would you be able to point out the differences? They all look the same. Ah, but not to the shepherd. Not to a good shepherd. Some of the old Scottish shepherds gave the sheep names. You think that's strange? You give your dog a name, don't you? Maybe your hamster or your goldfish. Why not a sheep? You see, does he know them? Yes, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Isn't it wonderful to know that as you and I go through life as followers of Jesus, that he knows your name? There is not one person in the sanctuary today who could come up here and identify every single person in the sanctuary by name. You couldn't do it. I think I could get quite a good number, but look at some of you and I would think, okay, I think I know this person. Who is it again? Oh yeah, that's my wife, good name. I mean, we forget. Furthermore, I've not spoken with all of you face to face, and some of you perhaps are here for the first time but never met you. I don't know your name. But just think how wonderful that the Good Shepherd knows you by name. The sheep hear his voice, John 10, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's the Good Shepherd. He calls his sheep. Do you remember that day? One of the children asked me, how did you become a Christian in the crown room today? Well, I heard the call of the Lord Jesus. Come, follow me, John. Calling us by name. Come unto me. He knows us by name, and the good shepherd knows the needs of the sheep. Just as a good father, a good mother knows the needs of their children. Many of you are fathers, many of you are mothers. You know your children. Certainly you know their name, even if you've got many of them, and you know their needs. And therefore, in a human perspective, you're the best person to take care of your own children. I may look on and say, well, you know, why did they go to that college? Why did they go to that school? Why are they doing this? Why did they don't do this and do that and all the rest of it? But I don't know your children. You as a father, you as a mother, you know the needs of your children. Here is God, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God. He is our shepherd. Doesn't it make sense then that he can say, you shall not want? Because this good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In fact, the shepherd is the lamb who dies for us. What care, what love. Just think as you go through life, what provision. Isn't that Paul's argument in Romans chapter 8, at the end of Romans chapter 8 that we studied some time ago? His argument is, if God didn't spare his son and gave the very best for you, he's certainly going to graciously give you all that you need. If he's done the difficult things in sending his son and giving his son and not sparing his son, but delivering him up for you, if he's done that for your salvation, if he guarantees your salvation, isn't he going to do the easy thing and provide for you? The answer is yes. This is a promise. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Under the care of the good shepherd, you shall not want. You will lack nothing. His provision is all the best, is always the best. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's what the shepherd does. He makes sure the sheep are properly fed. He leads them to the green pastures. And as I follow my good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to want, he's going to lead me. Now I've got to keep my eyes on him. In my flesh, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own feeding. But when I follow him, he's going to lead me in the green pastures and beside the still waters. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I, for followers of Jesus, have a good shepherd who's taking care of all of our needs, all of our cares, and all of our anxieties? Because David is saying the Lord is present tense. Not that he was, that's true, but he's living in the present. Tonight, tomorrow, you're listening to this? Next week, a month from now, the Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. No need to worry. No need to fret. Do you think any sheep die of stress? I don't think so. They just follow the shepherd. He takes care of them. No need to worry. No need to fret. Notice David says as well, he leads me beside still waters. The footnote on the ESV that I have says, he leads me beside the waters of rest. Isn't that? I think it's all, yeah, yes, but beside waters of rest. What did Jesus say? Come unto me and I will give you rest. As I follow, as you follow the good shepherd, he'll make sure that we're provided for, and he'll lead us by the still, by the quiet waters, by the waters of rest. You get anxious? You're worried? Yes. What's the answer to that? Work it out yourselves? No. Follow the good shepherd. All that you need, he supplies. Verse 5, our cup overflows. All that you need and much more. Isn't that the promise of the gospel? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Put God first. Follow me. Follow the good shepherd, and you don't need to worry about anything. God will take care of you. That is the promise of the scripture. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God, notice the little pronoun, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of the shepherd's provision to you. He will supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here is the shepherd's provision. Now, the shepherd's provision, and I certainly didn't understand this as a wee boy singing this many years ago, but I have discovered what David is writing, that the shepherd's provision is often unexpected. Notice verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I think that's a strange place to have a table in the middle of your enemies. You're in hostile territory and you prepare a table. Yes. You think back if you've been following Jesus for some time. Can you think of times, I'm sure you can, when God has surprised you with his grace? That in a situation which could have been overwhelming, which could have been very, very difficult for you, God, grace comes to you, and it comes in a surprising way, in an unexpected way, preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. In hostile situations, in difficult situations of life, in perplexing circumstances, yes, at the time of your greatest need, God often surprises us with his grace. I hope you've experienced that, brother, sister. So in the midst today of your pain, your disappointment, your illness, your tragedy, your fears, your uncertainty about the future, will you listen to Psalm 23? Will you listen to the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd has promised this. He will provide for you. You say, I don't know how he's going to provide for you. Listen, he's going to provide for you. You shall not want. He's going to guide you by the still waters. And even in the toughest situations of life, in the middle of your enemies, he's going to prepare a table. David knew about enemies. David had lived many years with the king trying to kill him. He knew about hostile territory, and yet God over and over and over again had protected David and given him that table in the midst of his enemies, and his cup overflows. You see, every one of us is individually loved and cared for by the Good Shepherd. Here is the shepherd's provision. The Lord is my shepherd. Rejoice in that. Be thankful for that, that the Lord is your shepherd. Secondly, we have the shepherd's restoration. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd's provision. Secondly, the shepherd's restoration. What's one of the great problems with sheep? Why do they need a shepherd? Well, sheep love to stray. They love to wander. And straying sheep often get into trouble. And unlike a straying dog or even a straying cat, a sheep rarely will find its own way back to the fold. They're helpless. They get into trouble. They're not the smartest of animals. And they just wander. Drop a dog 3 miles from your home, and sooner or later that dog will work out and it'll come barking at your back door and say, here I am. Not a sheep. You say sheep don't bark. I know that, but it won't baa at your back door. Sheep stray. Sheep get into trouble. Therefore, they need a shepherd. They need a guide. We've got friends visiting us. Jean and Ilse Tober, they were part of our first church in Pittsburgh. They are Germans, and we do love them, even though they're Germans. And I was telling them the story, we were talking about what I was preaching on, that last night, I remember as a little boy in my dad's car, probably encouraged by my mother, my dad would take myself and some of my brothers out for a drive. And I don't know where we were, in the middle of the countryside. And if you've been in Scotland, you know that on most hills there's sheep. There's thousands and thousands of sheep. And we're driving along this little country road in my dad's first car, a Morris 10. And all of a sudden, my dad stops and puts on the handbrake, jumps out of the car, and jumps over this fence into this field. And his little boys were thinking, you know, what's dad doing? And we look, and here in the field, there was a sheep had got on his back. And you think, what kind of father did you have? Well, there he is. He's wrestling with this sheep to get it back on its feet. And eventually he did. Jumps in the car, and we think, you know, my dad's a superhero. He can put sheep back on his feet. And my father explained. He said, some sheep, they eat too much, they get bloated, and the sheep has pretty short legs. You haven't studied that, I know. And when it gets on its back and its belly is swollen, it cannot physically get back on its feet, and if it's left there, it will die. And so there was my dad getting the sheep back on its feet, and it trotted away, baaing as it went. And sheep need care. Sheep need to be restored. The Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. That's why we need the shepherd's restoration. Now, the wonderful thing is, in God's grace, that the good shepherd doesn't abandon straying sheep. Rather, the good shepherd comes and forgives us when we stray and restores us. And when David says here in Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores my soul, he's not talking just academically. Remember a few weeks ago we studied David's great fall? David fell, and fell very badly. Huge sins, scandals of adultery and murder and deceit and covetousness and a terrible cover-up. So when David says that of the things that the shepherd does in leading and guiding. When he says he restores my soul, he's writing out of his personal experience. David knew the depth of his own sin and the wonder of the grace of God in restoring his soul. Listen to what he says in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Remember, we studied Psalm 51, and you can read Psalm 32 as well. He'd experienced God's forgiveness. He'd experienced God's restoration. The Good Shepherd forgives. The Good Shepherd restores us. And in the wonder of the gospel, when our Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, forgives us and restores us, he doesn't do it grudgingly, but he does it joyfully. That's a difficult truth for us to grasp, isn't it? See, sometimes when we forgive people, when they offend us, our forgiveness is a bit forced. We know as Christians we should forgive people, but we still want the person to pay for it, don't we? And we have subtle and maybe not so subtle ways sometimes of reminding people of the sins of their past. God never does that, does he? That when God forgives us, we saw this in Psalm 51, that our sins are blotted out. They're cleansed, they're purged. David says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, has he separated our transgressions from us. And you remember the parable in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, of the man who has 100 sheep and one wanders away, and he doesn't just write it off and say, well, that's 1% loss of my business. Who cares about that silly sheep anyhow? I've got 99 left. No, he doesn't do that. What does Jesus say that the shepherd, the good shepherd, does? He searches and searches until he finds it. He goes after that one lost sheep. And Jesus said, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Remember the next word? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. I think that's marvelous. Can you imagine spending a lot of time searching and searching for that sheep that has wandered away, got in the ditch, got itself in trouble, is cold, hasn't eaten, hasn't had anything to drink, and it's in a miserable condition. And many a shepherd would have got the wretched creature, put it back, hit it with his stick, kicked it, says, get back to the fold, you silly sheep. Don't you ever do that again. That's not what the good shepherd does he? You or I might do that. Not the good shepherd. He lays it on his shoulders. What a wonderful picture of God's care and God's love for us as we ask for our sins to be forgiven, as we are spiritually restored. And Jesus says that all of heaven rejoices. There is rejoicing in heaven over one straying sheep being found. Rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner. On one sinner that is saved, on one sinner that repents, on one sinner that is restored. Do you do that? Or do you, when one of your brothers and sisters messes up and claims the forgiveness of God, you're harsh, you want to kick the guy when he's down, you want to remind him. Is that repentance really genuine? I don't know about that. That's not what God does. That's not what the good shepherd does. That's not what happened to David. And so David writes, I think this is so marvelous. He restores my soul. Lovingly, graciously, tenderly, the good shepherd takes the sheep, puts it on his shoulder, and personally carries it back to the fold. What a wonderful picture of salvation. What a wonderful picture of spiritual restoration. I don't know if you know this old hymn. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. We can rejoice at that, can't we? That we have strayed, that we've messed up over and over again, and the Good Shepherd has come. And we can say with David, we praise our Shepherd for his provision, and we also praise him for his restoration. And to grasp this truth of forgiveness and restoration is to begin to understand the grace of God, that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that the shepherd searches for the sheep, that the father runs when the prodigal comes home, that the restoration of souls is the speciality of our good shepherd, and God the Father has great joy and pleasure that through the perfect work of his Son on the cross, sinners are saved and believers are restored. And that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that's saved. There's joy in heaven over one person who's restored through the grace of God. No wonder Paul, who understood this, writes, we studied it some time ago in Romans 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace would not be grace if it were withheld from the sinner. And there is always more grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. However deep your sin and however far you have wandered, God's grace, God's restoration, God's love is far greater than your sin. And that's why David writes, he restores my soul. Are you away from the Lord tonight? You've never come to Christ? Or you have? Sin has come into your life and your heart's become hardened. Will you run quickly tonight to the Good Shepherd for forgiveness and restoration? See, the Good Shepherd longs to forgive you. Your enemy, our enemy, Satan, he wants to paralyze us. He wants to keep us in the grip of sin. He wants to tell us that your situation is hopeless, that you've blown it once too much, and that God won't forgive you this time. Don't listen to him. He restores my soul. The Good Shepherd forgives and restores. And furthermore, once again, verse 3, he will lead you. See, God not only restores us. David experienced this. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, if you grasp the grace of God, and if you understand the cost of your salvation, that as you repent and as you're saved by the grace of God, you will not continue to live as you once lived. That's Paul's argument in Romans 6. It's unthinkable. Yes, God's grace is greater than your sin, but don't use that as an excuse to continue to sin. No, now the Good Shepherd, now that you're restored, now that you're back on the path, he's going to lead you. Will you follow him? He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those restored by the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, are guided to lead righteous lives and to serve the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, as David did. Finally, the obvious one, we have the shepherd's provision, the shepherd's restoration, the shepherd's presence, now and forevermore. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's eternal presence is a reassuring comfort. And this great truth that the shepherd is always with David secures David, provides an anchor to his soul in all of his life. He knew the Lord's presence in the past. Remember, he says to Saul, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He had proved God's presence and power in the past, and he was confident that this same God would be with him as he fights the giant, as he flees from Saul in all the circumstances of life. He experiences the shepherd's presence in the present, and he's confident of the future, even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You found, as I have, that your fears and your worries and your anxieties are intensified in the dark, aren't they? That at 2:20 a.m., when you wake up, that problem, that fear, seems a huge mountain, doesn't it? That's true of physical darkness, but it's true of dark times in our life. Dark times come to all of us. They often come suddenly, and they often come unexpectedly. Some of you in the dark valley, the shepherd is with you in the dark. The shepherd is with you in that illness. The shepherd is with you when you go into the operating theater. The good shepherd is with you in your bereavement. The good shepherd is with you in your loneliness, in your uncertainty, in your despair. There is no circumstance, no circumstance in which the good shepherd ever leaves us. He's always with us. And that, David is saying, dispels our fear. Even in the greatest of all fears, what's that? The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. How is it, David, that you can fear no evil? How is it you were not afraid when Saul was about to kill you? Oh, I've learned this. He is with me, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. We sang that. We never walk alone. If you're married, your spouse is not always with you. If you're a child, your parents are not always with you. Your best friend is not always with you. You can be in circumstances where those that you normally depend on are not there. And you seem alone. And you seem very vulnerable. And you feel very afraid. Remember this, the shepherd's presence, now and forever. David walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Why is that? The good shepherd, we celebrated this last week at Easter, has conquered death and is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the darkest of all hours, yes, in death itself, he is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Derek Kidner writes, "Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone." You hear that? Only the Lord can lead a man, a woman through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. But here is the good shepherd who will never leave you. In life and through death. Not only is he with us, but his blessings pursue us. We have the comfort, verse 4, of the shepherd's rod and his staff. The rod is used by the shepherd to protect the sheep. The staff is used to guide the sheep, to care for the sheep, to help the sheep. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Christ's rod and staff are his cross and his word. With the first, he entered into mortal combat with and defeated death." Praise God. "With the second, he guides us through life." The rod and the staff. And verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As you go through life, the Lord is with you, and you have goodness and mercy following you. One commentator says these are the names of the two sheepdogs. The shepherd often has the sheepdog. One's called mercy, and one's called goodness. They're with us. In other words, God continues to shower his grace and his blessing on us, and these will accompany you right into the Father's heavenly fold, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of this and heaven more. What a shepherd. So, as David looks back over his very eventful life, what does he see? The shepherd's provision. I shall not want. The shepherd's restoration, he restores my soul. The shepherd's presence, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. Some of you are in the valley at the moment. You feel you're in the valley of darkness, the valley of failure, the valley of despair, uncertainty, loneliness, and fear, and these things crowd on us. What are we to do? We're to trust the good shepherd. He cares for you. He loves you. He provides for you. He's with you. He restores. He guides. All that you need is found in this all-sufficient Christ, the great I Am. Psalm 23. You know the psalm, but do you know the psalmist? Many a person has sung Psalm 23. Many a person has memorized Psalm 23. Many a person has heard Psalm 23 read, but can you say, as David says, as in the grace of God, I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say, he is my shepherd, that he died for me, that he was buried for me, that he rose for me, and that I am eternally united with him for all of life, through death, and into the glory of heaven. If you don't know the good shepherd, he's also the lamb who takes away your sin. Look to Christ. Draw near to him. Turn from your sin and call upon him for salvation so that you with us can stand and say in all of life, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, we rejoice in your goodness and the magnificent Savior that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. You give us grace upon grace. May we continue to follow him, continue to guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Bring comfort and healing and restoration to all of us this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.